I came here actually because somehow I feel attached to the art thing. Let me be very frank here about it. Last year, when I was going through what mystics call the dark night of the soul, the night of desolation and loneliness, a complete desertion, a night that has upon me, many members of the house, I wouldn't say all of you, but many stood by me, loyally, with devotion and dedication. And perhaps this explains my attachment to the house as a group. But otherwise, I wouldn't have come today. I'm actually, I had to think about my address, set up last night at 3 o'clock, and I forget last Thursday at the River of Shia. Friday I had to study Mishnayis and Shabbos, and I came home. I went to Shabbos, and I think I had not time on it. Write out what I wanted to say, and I cannot rely on memory now, and I like to have the manuscript in front of me. I did it because I feel somehow part and parcel of your group at the moment. What I'm going to, the paper is not a shiur in the full sense of the word, but I have delivered many shiurim, and I do deliver shiurim everywhere, 5-6 times a week in New York and in Boston, in my class and the Maria congregation, and in the Baptist and the what I want to actually to say to you today, more, I would say, it's more of a philosophical analysis, a fewer or rather insight in prayer. Very personal, very personal, and of an intimate character. And since I consider, this is not only my opinion, but this is the opinion of the Chacham Chazal, since prayer is a total gesture of man, it means embracing body, mind, and soul, the most hidden desires, feelings, emotions. It means the insight, not only in prayer, but in man, insight in our destiny. And the destiny of a Jew, who is part of modern society, and at the same time, is committed, totally committed, unqualifiedly committed to another great society. I've organized these insights just for the sake of structure, for the sake of structural patterns. I've organized these insights around Avinenu, around the text of Avinenu. I believe you have the for the study topic here. Because always, yes. It's always important, I mean, that continuity prevails, and there is transition from thought to thought, from insight to insight, from emotion to emotion. And Avinenu provided a frame of reference for those insights. You know what Avinenu is? I mean, let's just give a short description of Avinenu. You know what Avinenu is? The Shemesha consists of 18 and 19 prophets. Provided he has the time, he is mentally, spiritually prepared to recite all prophets, the Shemnesre in proper. Forever, if a man is upset, as the Rambam says, or is in distress, has no patience, or is confused, so instead of reciting the Shemnesre in total, he may recite the first three prophets, and then give a synopsis, a digest of the 13 prophets of the middle section, which actually represent the petitional prayer. But dice l'entraîneur, and then we should conclusion after the three brochets after the forest. Who is the author, Rakavineinu? If I'm not mistaken, I don't think more brochets in the The author of Rakavineinu is Shmuel. And I want you to understand, Rav Shmuel actually are the authors of the finest parts of our liturgy. For instance, Rav most probably is the author of Malchus Zechen Hashem. Apart from Zichah Maaseihom, Apart from Midrisa Banan Tzvidecho, Yerushalmi called Malchus Zechen Hashem as Kivuse de Rav. Kivuse, I mean, has the connotation of prayer, not here, of sound, bishop of sound, but of prayer. Kivuse de Rav, prayers by Rav, Rav was the author. Gemara tells us that Vatihienu, the Abdome who recites, and what the Yomtev, and what the Shabbos, which coincided with Yomtev, is Magnise Tovro, the beautiful gem, which was invented or discovered by Rav and Shmuel. And Shmuel is the author here of Avinenu. Why is Avinenu so important to us? Halachically, we don't recite Avinenu anymore, because Abayim said that one should try or make an effort to recite the full Shemesre, instead of substituting Avinenu for the full text. Why is Avinenu important to us? A simple reason. There is a synopsis. So most probably the digest reflects the central motifs of the Shemesha. Any synopsis, like any translation, is an interpretation at the same time. If you give a synopsis, you don't collect the peripheral motifs in a synopsis, in a digest, in an abbreviation, in an abbreviated text, what you try to reflect, to portray the central, I mean the focal motif. If Shmuel was the one who actually composed Avinenu, of a Shmuel Avinenu, so certainly Shmuel, I mean, tried to collect, I mean, the 13 central motifs of the middle section of Shemesh. And many times, we are confused about the focus of the broche. What actually the broche, I mean, aims at. It's not only easy, I mean, to understand actually the central theme, to isolate the central motif of the broche. Sometimes we have various traditions, various mischoles. So some mischoles play them with the emphasis upon a certain motif, another mitzvah, another ritual, I mean, emphasize the difference. But here, we have in Avinenu, we find actually a criteria in Avinenu by which we decide in interpreting and understanding and comprehending our Shemesh well. Of course, Avinenu consists of 13 brachot, its synopsis of 13 brachot, and it's 19 minus 2 is 13. I don't know if I'll be able to cover all 13 motifs, but the few motifs I want to isolate. And I believe that somehow will arrive at conclusions which will be completely which we don't anticipate. I mean, our common approach is completely different from the one which was employed by Shmuel. Let us start. Avinenu Adishem Loda al Trochero. It's supposed to be the digest and synopsis of what? Let me refer you to some historical incident which came first. I don't know whether you know about it. You know, the first scholar who came to Poland from Germany was responsible for the development and the rise of Torah institutions in Poland was of Yankee Polak. Yankee Polak was the Rebbe of Shalom Schachner was the Rebbe as Ramon, as Marlon, and Louis. We have the young people are here to leave Germany because of an incident, an episode is new. We got involved. We have no, he left no story, no fiduciary. Do you know very little about the young people? I once heard from my father, the Canadian Robert, who said his name at Ephraim, and Ephraim said something. It was very precise, and very careful, and very exact. He said that all you know of the young people is five words, five decisions. And now I cannot recall all of them, but two decisions are related to get. To the spelling of names in Hebrew. One decision is related to Al-Tachayen. Another decision is to the time of Mairek and the first night of Shavuos. The famous Minhag, which we all adopted, and the first night of Shavuos, we postponed the recital of Mairek and delayed because the Sefirah period should be completed. We should not intrude upon the Sefirah period. The order of this idea and the faces, the words of Yankee Polak. Some of them are wrong words, Polak. And then the Yankee Polak delivered a decision, or rather, he expressed an opinion about Adolf and Anton and other things. And he said as follows: when you start the fourth prophet, Adolf and Anton, on an ordinary day, you see, Adolf Hayman of Das, and Lamed and Ishvina, and then if they have been arrested. However, on Saturday night, there is no need to start the prophet, to commence the prophet with Adolf Hayman of Das, and Lamed and Ishvina. You start immediately with Adolf Hayman of Das, Baruch Ato Adishem of Hira Kodesh, and then you start Adolf Hayman of Das, and Lamed and Ishvina, 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 and Anyway, a Yankee Polak considered the insertion of Adolf and Anton between the previous statement or premise of Adolf and Lodom Das and the petitional sentence of the Cholene and Itzvah Dei of Dino Rehastin as pure redundancy, as pure duplication. In Adolf and Anton, you repeat what you have said just a while ago. In that the thing about them does and why they're not Ishbina. Basically, we have not accepted this error. Everybody, recites Meirich, his prayer Saturday night, and he starts with that the thing. The prophet commences with that the thing about them does, why they're not Ishbina. It's an affirmative statement. It's an affirmative statement. It's not a petition, it's a premise. It's a thesis. And then you repeat the pleasing quotation of us, and you repeat the same thesis or the same premise by stating again, Atoch and Anton and Maya to Rasechov, and from then I shall again last his cookie right there. Basically, I'll be frank with you, I cannot see any repetition or any redundancy in reciting both statements. The statement of Atoch and Anton does, in Lamed and Shino, and the statement of Hatoch and Anton and Lomad at Arasecho, but Lamdeinu and Hashem and Akinu and Asis Kutu and Snecho. In my opinion, the statements refer to different objectives. They are related to different ideas. And it's impossible to start with Hatoch and Anton and Lomad at Arasecho and introduce the motif of Hatoch and Anton before you have stated clearly and unequivocally Now let me explain it to you. I don't believe that explanation is necessary, but still would do any harm. Atochenin, the premise of Atochenin, the thesis of Atochenin, refers to a universal situation and stresses the fact that the human being is such as being endowed by the Bnei Ilam, by his maker, to his intelligence, with the ability to observe, to judge, to interpret, to infer, to comprehend, to anticipate, and to plan for the future, etc., etc. He is therefore Man is therefore a unique being in Christ, in creation. We think that that is unique. By what can we prove the uniqueness of man? Not by his physique, not by the biochemical processes, not by the physiological functions, or physiological, biological pressures. I mean, in this respect, I mean, man and animal, I mean, are on the same level, but by his unique endowment, and this is the endowment of the intellect. Then we say, that God has chosen us as a charismatic community, and endowed us with a new kind of knowledge. This is the knowledge of Terra. Atochen Antonu, Mada Terra Seho, Mada means your knowledge. Atochen Antonu, you have granted us, or you have provided us, or you have achieved us, or you have conferred upon us the knowledge of the Terra, but from Danu, you taught us what is to do it together. As a matter of fact, it would be impossible to speak of a community, charismatic community, without setting this community in the proper perspective and within the proper frame of reference. And what is the proper frame of reference? That universal man is an intelligent being, a reasonable being, endowed with mysterious, actually, with a mysterious power. And this is the first statement, the frame of reference. Within this frame of reference, we state again that there is a second endowment, which is not universal anymore, but private, particularistic. And this is the endowment of the Jew with the knowledge of, not knowledge, not only knowledge, it's endowment with the new intuitive. The new intuitive, intuitive as well as discursive understanding of the Tere and the Norms. And without the prologue to the middle section of Shinesre, without the prologue to the apart of any Lord of God, to love and Shinesre, that God has bestowed intelligence upon man, the whole idea of Tere could not have been, understood, or actually could not have been implemented. The theme is universal. Men differ from other creatures, from the beast of the brute we feel, only because of his intellectual knowledge. However, within this universal frame of reference, we do state Saturday night, that there is a specific endowment, and this specific endowment is only sensible within the general perspective of man as an intelligent being. To leave out the universal thing on Saturday night would affect the whole idea of Abdullah, of discernment and discrimination. The gest of Abdullah, the spoiler of Amin, expresses itself in the Torah dimension both at a theoretical and practical level, both at Shmirat HaMitzvot and as oneness, as Limud HaTorah, both at a practical gesture and a theoretical gesture. In this Torah that which was added or superimposed upon the universal dimension in which every man or human being shares. Now, it's a very bit simple. Atochen Lomdat, Lamed and Eshdino, general intelligence, scientific knowledge, practical, prudence, theoretical wisdom, they include, all the aspects and all the facets of the human intellectual gesture. And Atochen Lomdat, Lamed refers to this specific knowledge, which was somehow, granted to us. Specific knowledge. I always find it hard to explain to non-Jews the good, but long distance. The hardest task I ever faced is when to explain to boy that halacha is not law, nor is halacha a ritual, nor is halacha only in ethical norm. Those terms are familiar to you, they're not alien. What halacha is a method of thinking, it's an approach, it's a unique approach to the world, it's a mode of understanding, and there is a methodology, and there is a logic, and there is an epistemology in halacha. When I begin to talk, I mean, about halachic methodology, they look at me as if I were, it's very hard to understand. Why don't we go in? Jews don't understand it. And now Jews don't understand. We don't understand. But Kochma Sakela, if you understand it, I mean, speaking about Jews being alienated, or none of them, I'm speaking about all the members of the union, and about New York congregations, they don't understand. Now the situation has improved, the idea is going to be different. But however, the average American Orthodox Jew does not understand that halacha is not just a shukhanot. It's just not a code of don't and do, of you shall not, you must. It's more than that. Of course, it embraces, I mean, a practical code as well, but it extends almost into intellectual infinity. It embraces the world. It's very hard to explain, and as long as we haven't succeeded in explaining that to the layman, the Orthodox rabbinate cannot claim any success. Because this is basically the criterion by which of distinction between Jew and non-Jew, and also between Orthodox Jews and non-Orthodox Jews. Because if you explore the halacha historically, and I'm not now arguing with anybody about the worth of the historical method, but then it's not halacha anymore. When I speak about halacha, I mean about the conceptual analysis of the halacha. The conceptual analysis of the halacha, which dates back to Rabbi Kivager and the Vilna Goren and the Shach and the Ktzeis and the Nisibes and the Ramban and the Raivet, and to the Chachmei HaTosfos, I mean, it's not only the halachas date back to antiquity, the method dates back. The method of understanding, the mode of thinking, I mean, the conceptual analysis, the method of discrimination, of organizing concepts, of classifying, of inferring, of deducing, and so forth on. I mean, this exactly, I mean, Chachmei HaTosfos, and this can only be understood within the general frame of reference of the human culture. Now let me just continue to analyze the Broche of Atochini Lelandar. Atochini Lodom Das is the only Broche in Shemeshe which commences with an affirmative statement. The petition follows the affirmation. Just the reverse of all other prophets. We start with a petitional sentence, with a request, and at the end of the broche, before the sime, we state something. We make an affirmative statement. As a Kodesh, I'm speaking about the intersection. I'm speaking about petitional. So, the first three prophets are descriptive. So the last three, I don't know, it's still questionable. Questionable are descriptive. The first three are certainly descriptive. Because we don't know the character of the last three prophets. We don't know exactly what they represent. There is no unity. I mean, prima facie, I mean. We have to explore the last three prophets in order to understand the tradition and the unity of the three prophets. But in the traditional prophets, you have the petition always received the affirmative statement. Slap one of the Adonim, how one of the Shalom, the Mecher Vesalei Ahoto. And the affirmative statement comes as an explanation of the petition. I mean, as a reason why we intercede un prince che bene sono noi. Oh,
intelligent person is never satisfied with himself.
You have us, I mean, what do you post on me? I bet all gays to be understood in different terms, not in self-satisfaction and in considering my life a success. Every life is a failure. There is no life which is success. Never life is a failure for simple reasons. Because finally, the last battle is always lost by man. And the last battle is for immortality. And this battle is lost, when I say immortality, I mean external immortality, body, for biological life, against extinction of the biological life. And this battle is lost, is the nature of the lost battle. So there is no successful man. If you will just survey the story of the patriarchs of the other nation of England, David and the rest, of our history and the talent personalities, and those who are responsible for the existence of the Knesset Israel, God, the messengers and apostles, God's prophets, you'll find that each one of them, in spite of the fact that he was great and very influential, and in many respects successful, lost the final battle. Abraham lost the battle, he lost Ishmael. It was not too simple for him to lose Ishmael. He was losing his son. Yaakov lost Rachel, and Yaakov remembered this loss many years later, even when he was on his deathbed. He said, I need to be the cardinal. It meant a great deal to Yaakov. I'll tell you why. Because with the death of Rachel, Yaakov had to make his exit from the historical arena. Rachel died in Vayishlach, correct? The death of Rachel is recorded in Vayishlach. Vayishlach is not already the story of Yaakov. Yaakov is mentioned within the context of the story of another hero. And this is Yaakov found the successor in Israel. And that is then when the Yankees came, the story is the end. Only the last testament which he passed on to his children, the story of Jacob is told. But the story of Jacob on his deathbed, saying, parting actually with his household, and actually telling them about the future. Moshe Rabbeinu certainly was a great battle. He was engaged in this battle, and he wanted it so much, and he lost it. And this is the entry into Eretz Yisrael, crossing of the Jordan River. Something very simple, something very harmless. It's almost a petty request. And this request, because it meant everything to Moshe.
So what did I do?
And he lost. And so forth and so on. So he's David lost all his children, all the ones laying there. And again, I mean, there isn't a single figure, because this is destiny of man, to lose and to fail. It only depends how one fails and what one loses. And this is exactly what he says. The Hananah meet for they have been arrested, in spite of it. That knowledge and intelligence are responsible for my failure, for my misery, for my sorrow. They are actually, because I am intelligent, because I understand, because I think of the future, because I can reminisce about the past, because there is a feeling of consuming nostalgia in a person sometimes, because a person has wasted so many opportunities. Waste of opportunities you see in the retrospect. Because the person, is somehow irresponsible many a time, still there is no reason, because there is no reason to pray that I should, that my intelligence should be at a lower grade. We want as much knowledge as possible, as much intelligence as you seem to bestow upon us. As much understanding and discernment and insight in the future as we are qualified for. Wir verlehnen nicht vor der Sinne gehabt werden. Yes, our tragic role will be proportionate to the amount of knowledge we possess, but we are ready to accept that. That's what the Jews said, and not a thing like that. We are ready, in spite of everything, we are ready to accept that. And yes. And the same is true not only of general knowledge, the same is true of Torah knowledge. Basic that, basic magic. For all, the Torah is a source of inspiration, a source of joy, but also a source of suffering. Torah demands require sacrificial action, movement of retreat, movement of recoil. Sometimes men want to stretch forward, to grab, to stretch out, to reach out. And the modern man particularly is aggressive, covetous, and very desirous, almost of infinity, of boundlessness, of vast, of vastness in, as far as property, as far as power, as far as intelligence is concerned, as far as control of his environment is concerned. Yes? And the Torah many times tells man tries to mimic man, to fancy mean, puts up barriers, I mean, taming man. Who is in a quest for acquisition and power. And still we say, in our Rabbah we say, or we say, Natochen Amton, or the Malatah Zer, last week level. And still we hope that God will make it possible for us to study and to acquire as much knowledge as possible. We are ready for the, to accept the burden which knowledge carries out. At both at the universal level and at private charismatic level. This is exactly out of an internal and out of an universal. Now, there is something else. Ab meinu ad Hashem yodar vachecho. We find a very succinct and clear definition of the teleology of knowledge. Knowledge what for? What is the purpose? What is the purpose? General knowledge as well as theory knowledge. What is the purpose? Yes, correct. This is the answer. That's exactly why I want to explore the answer. This is the answer, correct. We don't say it's not a final of that. Coming in for the idea of asking. The objective of knowledge, the purpose, the physiology of knowledge hasn't been stated in not a final. In Avineinu, it is stated in Atochen Antonu, correct. But in Avineinu, in abbreviated poem, in one sentence, not only the request for knowledge was formulated, but the purpose of the teleology of knowledge was taken. What is the teleology of knowledge? It was that forever. So I want to give you just one example from the history of Jewish philosophy. You know very well that no one was as enthusiastic about the human intellect as the Rambam was. I mean, a matter of fact, one of the Hebrew writers considered, his essay is called by his name, that the Rambam has established the shoot on a sefer. I mean, tyranny or the rule of reason. It is wrong, but however, what induced him to say so? In any book of history of philosophy, you'll find that the Rambam belongs to the group of rationalists, to the school of rationalism in philosophy. The trouble is, with such a definition of the Rambam's role, and with such an, say, description of the Rambam's viewpoint, I mean, you actually distort the image of Maimonides, and it is due to the fact that the whole Meir HaNebuchim has not been satisfied. Particularly the last part is being attacked. Because out, in my opinion, the best part of the Neo-Nebuchim is the last one. Because the last one, he becomes less philosophical, more inspirational. He's less of a logician and more of a religious personality. The mind relinquishes, so to say, its role to the heart. And in the last part of the Neo-Nebuchim, Maimonides somehow begins to confide in us about his own experiences. His own experiences, his own private experiences, religious experiences. I wish he would have done it, I mean, in the Mishnah Torah. There was no doubt, there was no greater enthusiasm about, I mean, vis-a-vis the logos or the intellect than my mind. And still, he considered the intellectual gesture as the highest and most exalted human achievement. No doubt about it. Conceptual thinking, the comprehension of ideas, is according to Maimonides, the noblest and worthiest act in which man can engage. Now let us just, to understand it better, let us compare Maimonides with modern man. Modern man is also a great enthusiast of the human intellect. He is an admirer, indeed a worshipper of the human intellect. Science has become now an avidizore, an idol. Not only modern man idealizes science, he idolizes science. He becomes an idol. Sometimes when you read, articles written by non-scientists about science, you see, you feel as if the people who were blessing, actually, God's name, and raising little men, to the niveau or level of divinity. But little man still dies, and is buried in a plain grave, in the grave of the dead. But apparently, he does not despair the scientists, or the non-pseudoscientists who glorify man. As a semi-god. So modern man is also an admirer of the intellectual process of civilization and the logical cognitive gesture. What's the difference between Maimonides and modern man? Between the Maimonidean apotheosis of science and modern apotheosis of science. What's the difference? There is a basic difference.
The purpose.
The purpose. Not in the matter. Not in the matter. In the purpose, modern man, contemporary man, basically considers the intellectual gesture as the prologue to technological achievement. He knows that the scientific process, he will impose his will upon his environment. Modern man is utilitarian. Knowledge serves a good practical purpose. And the greatest impetus to scientific research and advancement, scientific advancement, is given by the search for a more comfortable life, or rather for the desire to rule the environment, to rule natural forces. In itself, it is a very honorable undertaking and a very honorable desire, and not criticizing. But there is no other goal, no other telos as far as intellectual gesture is concerned. Technology, pure science, basic research, not only when I read about basic research, is that basic research leads directly or indirectly to technological breakthroughs. And this is always the explanation I find in paper. And then the question about the government subsidizing basic research. It's simply because without basic, it is true. Without basic research, there is no technological advancement. Maimonides' commitment to the intellectual gesture was not motivated by pragmatism. If there was a thinker who was an opponent of pragmatism, it was Maimonides. Because Maimonides' faith is the innermost got the same essence of his philosophy was the one that accepted, I would say, accurately from the world. Not retrieve the world intellectually, oh no, political as well as social. Retrieve from society, retrieve from centers of power. He was afraid of power. Basically, my mother is, actually did not believe in any form of government. Republican, monarchic, I mean, any form of government. We believe only in a form of government which is becoming only by the will of God. And there is, I mean, a tendency on the part of my mind to retreat from society. He called it Cheshbenes Arab in the Shikshik in Europe. When the Rambam speaks in Shmitri Hevel about the lady who can, that anybody can consecrate himself as a king or a lady, the Beira Elon. This is the Maimonidean opinion. So he was very far from pragmatism and utilitarianism and so forth. But not technology was the purpose, but what was the purpose? Knowledge. Yes? Correct. Knowledge is equated with Da'at Hashem. It means knowledge which leads to atheism or agnosticism or skepticism my modernists did not consider as genuine knowledge. Knowledge must lead, according to my modernists, to Da'at Hashem. Da'at Hashem is important because of another equation. What is the equation? That love of God, or Vekus, which is called Vekus, or love of God, is equated with knowledge of God. The arrow will be proportionate to the knowledge, the amount of knowledge to the depth of knowledge. Correct? Yes. But there's something strange. My mind was not satisfied. This was not the highest. Purpose, the ultimate goal of knowledge. There is another goal of knowledge. No. And my manager in the last chapter of the Medrash Rabbim, when he spoke about actually the teleology of human existence, both the Pesach of Yeremodi, the Yom, and the Star of Kochel, the Chachmosa, the Saldiva, the Gerofe, the Star of Rosh, the Roshrek, the Vesi, Sarah, the Star of Hatskin, the Vedei Haisi, can we have a shame is a chesed and mishpot would stop up for us. And I'll just read a few lines from it. The prophet does not content himself with explaining that the knowledge of God is the highest kind of perfection. For if this only had been his intention, he would have said, but in this let him who glories, that he understands and knows me. And he would have stop there. Asking the day why did they ask me and the sheriff to have the mission of God? No, not necessary. In the day, she's telling on the salary, asking the day, and it would have stopped. It wouldn't have continued. That apparently, the knowledge of God must lead to something else. This is not a purpose in itself. It's not a goal in itself. He said, however, that man owns glory in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of his ways and attributes which are his actions. We are thus told in this passage that the divine act which ought to be known and ought to serve as a guide for our actions are chesed, mishpat, and tzedakah. Basically, divine knowledge is important. I mean, knowledge of God is important because knowledge of God is the source of Jewish morality. I cannot be moral unless I understand the ways and the actions of God. And knowledge of God means of his actions, of his relationship to creation. I mean, of his mode of acting, his mode of sustaining the universe. And certain conclusions can be derived. And these conclusions should serve as what? As ethical norms. by which you should be guided in our life. So basically, not knowledge of God is the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is an immorality, which is, which in other words, is in Hidamus Leviti, the imitation of God. All Aleches Bitorocho, meaning in order to walk in His way. This is important. Of course, you cannot walk in His ways unless you understand His ways. In order to understand His ways, you must know God, but not, I mean, the essence of God, because my mind is inaccessible and unapproachable, but His actions or His manifestations to the finite world. And I said it in my Shia on Thursday, that this is exactly what the Nevi'im did. What did the Nevi'im do? After all, they could not legislate any new halachas. They actually taught us the ways of God, how God acts vis-à-vis the world. And the Rav Tochenin, the Avinenu, Shmuel Avinenu, his whole philosophy formulated just in so well. Avinenu Adishem, discernment, death, discriminate, the power to discriminate for one purpose only. This is basically Yahadis. Very strange in Yahadis. Very strange in Yahadis. I was born in the rabbinic house. And I know, I'm not bragging, but it's not my accomplishment. Or shall I use the expression by the existentialist, or goes back to Heidegger, I was cast into happiness without having been consulted. And it's very strange. Limutere Lombard, I mean the friend of Lombard too, I represent my family representative. Very strict Lombards, very impersonal Lombards. I attack impersonal Lombards. Very formal, very abstract. You split context, you classify context. You explore. And you have absolutely, I mean, I attack here, it appears to you, there's absolutely no relationship to ethics, to morality. All right, I studied today, I mean, Karen King, Shibana, Kepler, Dalai Lama, Yom King, I'm not even beginning. I mean, what has it got to do with morality? How can a person actually sensitize his soul and grow, I mean, as a moral personality? And develop finesse and refinement of spiritual perception. And all, I mean, morality is based upon spiritual perception. I mean, it's very hard to explain morality. Morality has got to be intuited, felt, lived. I mean, you cannot just explain, it's something which cannot be rationalized. Even the simplest norms, how can all this, which Bnei Yisrael represented, spirituality, refinement in conduct, sensitivity, sympathy, compassion. I mean, again, I mean, as far as Chesed is concerned, there were no greater Baal Chesed than Reb Chaim Brisker. As a matter of fact, on his tombstone, my father, Shimon Baruch, had an uncle, because in accordance with his Savoy Testament, no attribute, no glory should have been engraved. But my father and my uncle have insisted that one hair, one attribute, bimesh, not going Rashka Bahab, Rav Chesed. But Chaim Demrav is David, the Rav Chesed. In my opinion, as a Chesed personality, he towered above an intellectual personality. No matter how great he was intellectual. You know very well that he revolutionized complete with the federalism. It would be impossible in America to disseminate knowledge of Torah and to train young boys who actually are trained at the same time in secular science. I mean, to train them in Limud HaKere, if Reb Chaim had not introduced his new method. Reb Chaim actually indirectly escaped in Israel. Because in order to compete with secular training, you have to simply to present to the young man now in the yeshiva, in my class and any other class, a method which is as precise and as exact as any method employed by modern logic, by formal logic, or mathematical logic. Otherwise, if you should compare, I mean, both methods and find the longest method obsolete and primitive, he would not be able to continue his studies. The fact that so many study and so many continue their studies, and the dedication and devotion and commitment which I admire, actually, proves one thing, that our methodology does not lag behind the finest and modern methodologies of the scientific world. This is the creation of the type, but still, as a Hesed personality, he towers above the intellectual personality which he represents. And still, and do you think it's safer, and the study is safer for Mr. Rabbi Chaim Halevi, the substance, the materials are so dry and so formal and so impersonal, and actually, and you wonder how good knowledge are capable or Buddhistic Mechitzte, or the knowledge of maybe Mitzvah Sechai Rashue, or knowledge of Mige. Actually, as the Tanya says, Mige you deal with people who want to cheat. Because the person is honest, you don't have to apply a Mige. So you deal with all possibilities, which one is dishonest, had a big disposal that is. When he is in court, when he comes to court, before them. And very strange, they have said, this kind of blunder has ennobled the characters of countless generations. Very strange. Suke, what a Suke, good aspect. Two walls, three walls, how you build a wall, I mean.
Good at yogurt.
He beam in the Sukkah, I mean, it's if you have the same, I mean, it's still dog, the fair power, the fair price. It's a locus which has no relevance, I mean, private party, I mean, to our life. But still, this kind of problem, this knowledge, this training, was extended not only to the mind, but to the heart of the earth. But somehow in Jewish knowledge, no matter what kind, what the substance is actually reflects Shmuel's feeling. Avinenu Avishem Lodazwa. And on the other hand, I knew great philosophers, who really great philosophers, at international dinner. I was in Heidegger's class, and then I was a good student. And he kept down speaking about human destiny and spiritual perceptions and about consciousness of time and so forth and on. And actually, I mean, sometimes it was a spiritual, pastime to listen to him. And still, Hitler, rose to power, the first one to join the Nazi ranks was Heidegger and many more philosophers, whose job was to teach ethics.
Ethics. Trouble.
Only few among German professors that stood firm and resisted the answer to that answer. Most of them said that. The best ones said that. And you look personal. So apparently Shir Shinoga HaKor. Shir Shinoga HaKor. of beter geheel dan die andere. En hence is de human ethical personality. Er is human mind en human heart en de visiegeheid. En Kant categorisch ontkent, is een hele strikte waarom cannot accomplish. Is God and somehow makes no contribution for the emergence of human happiness. I don't know. A word of management. To me, it's the power. What is the fact? And since you don't question facts in Lakshma Lewis, I accept it. To me, it's the fact. I mean, from my personal experience, the time never in house you couldn't find the heavens of all instead of time cows, nor could you find in Jersey Shoin, nor could you find the resource lampers for him. What you found at time cows was a shas, the four volumes of the Rambam sheet and the Kobetis, the Hadushah and the Kivagar, and a Shukhanor for the new library. You needed more library. Now, I don't know, the problem is it bothers my mind, and I have a thing for that. Apparently, listen, as my meaning of the word, Hero is in Hashemayim, the word of God, it ennobles one's character, it redeems the person, from the poverty and all the and vulgarity and cruelty, it elevates him, it gives meaningfulness to his life, and secular ethics, secular morality, philosophical morality, cannot achieve this. I don't know, it's okay. Now, umein es levodeinu liyiva secha, this is secha, yes? The second benediction refers to what? We don't know exactly what do we ask in second benediction. What do we ask? What do we intercede for? What do we pray? What actually? Chule. Shmuel could have used any sentence from the prophet itself. Hashiveinu lekeinu l'tirasecho. Or profeinu makinu l'avidisecho. No. He did not quote any of the sentences which comprise the Broche, quoted a Kosu Kamitsoi. Of course, you know very well. You know very well that this brache is somehow related to a problem, a complex problem in Yahadus. Which problem? Problem is, what do you mean, the request of the Rebbeinu Shalom Lama? The petition should bring you near, draw you near him, and bring you back to his Torah, to fear him. This is Pira Chofshis. And Pira Chofshis, I mean, is up to man. Man should decide, I mean, what to do, whether to be near the Rebbeinu Shalom, or actually to remove himself from his presence. What is this, the gist of the boss? Apparently, Shmuel, by reformulating the prophet and using the presence of the Sovian, resolved this problem. How did they resolve?
Leo. Transplant.
In order to understand it, I would like just to quote two phrases from from the parsha we just read. Last week, and actually, and also the phrase, one of the phrases appears in the parsha which you are going to read. Next chapter. This is exactly a great part. sometimes the devil speaks the harvest of me. Can you hear the body of me? The harvest of me. And many times he speaks by harvest of me, by harvest of me, but when you make a dark fear sleep. What's the difference between by harvest of me, harvest of me, or his dark fear? I want to say mentally, I mean, get on such a man. What means on command? I believe I'm being fabulous to synonyms, but actually represent two different ideas. The content of the perspective of the freedom and the Camille of the Pantheon, or the Harvey today, actually semantic speaker. Chosek basically in Hebrew denotes strength, vigor, firmness. Or, in this context, the power of resistance to resist. I can resist some pressure, but I can resist an onslaught, or an enemy who attacks me from behind. I mean, I'm considered power. Power means fairness, particularly the ability to resist, not to succumb, not to yield. It means unyielding, sometimes useless. Because of tense can be applied to physical video and to spiritual video as well. Chorit, in Tanakh Chorit, is, if you remember a passage from Mishlei, Kevet Eben, the Nefer Achel, the Kask, Sil, Koshir, Kulon, yes, so Kevet is associated with Eben, with stone. What does Kevet represent? Not Vigya, nor firmness. Nor power. Men can be very heavy and in chaos. Very weak. Morally, mentally, emotionally, or very well. It means weight. Kevet is weight. And usually, useless weight. Kevet Eben, useless weight. The stone on the weight. A lot. So what he accomplished is the weight of the stone. It's useless. You cannot take advantage of the weight of the stone. The Neta Lachim also weight. The weight of the sand on the seashore. It's very heavy. But useless. Men cannot utilize the weight for any practical purpose. So what does it mean? Covetly parry? Means parry what? Not a heavy heart. It means a heart of stone. And the expression heart of stone is biblical because we have a pasuk, we have a verse in the Hebrew. But the ratio is the enemy of Satan and the
That's
so, in other words, what does COVID-19 parry mean semantically? It means an insensitive heart. A heart which is not responsive to the call of the conscience, or to the divine moral challenge. A heart which is down in the heart. What is it anymore? A heart. Which does not understand the moral law. And to whom the heart, a person to whom the moral categories are alien. It has no concern for moral issues. It is a person who committed a crime does not feel it the need for an apology, or for an excuse, or for legitimizing his acts falsely. Or for finding extenuating circumstances, mitigating the guilt. A man who has no guilt to it. This is for the example, the mother of society, of that, is Russia. And I'm not joking. Russia, you cannot say Russia is immoral, or Russia is crime, you cannot say it. The heart is insensitive. And I would be trying to be there. Now the submarine was lost. Six 69 lights, young lights. You wear the sweater. What? 69 lights. I said that the pizza last night. All right, perhaps, and I assume so, it's mechanical failure of reaching the response. But I'm not convinced. As a matter of fact, I read that Eshkol said at Babylon University, he does not exclude the possibility of an attack on the submarine. It's quite possible that Russia is testing now anti-submarine missiles. And whose boat can Russia test anti-submarine missiles? On their own boat, certainly not. On an American boat, Russia is afraid. The best boat on which to test anti-submarine missiles is the Israeli boat. You ask me why, and the thought bothers not only me, I mean, I don't know the fact, but I see that the government in Israel, I mean, is troubled by this problem. They don't say anything, they have no right to say. There is no evidence, Eshkol said, there is no evidence, but it is not excluded. It is a possibility. You ask me how is it possible, how is such cruelty and ruthlessness possible? If the heart is a stone, a new sensitive heart, if you can lie and contradict yourself the next day and accuse someone of crimes which he has never committed. I mean, you know the Russian performance in the United Nations. Russia is capable of everything. This is the best example of COVID-late power. There's no moral issue, there's no problem, you don't have to apologize. You can speak to anyone. You can speak to Brown, you can speak to Wilson, you can speak to anyone from the Western government. But you cannot speak to Tupacino. It's impossible to speak about it. How do you speak? It's the same speech, the same vocabulary is used in May and in June and in July. And the ruling circles are Tel Aviv and that's all. What is lacking in the Russia now? Who was brought up on atheism and agnosticism?
Sensitivity.
What is lacking? Sensitivity at all. It's a label of the new time. By having condition with Pare, in contradistinction to COVID with Pare, refers to something else. By having condition with Pare means the heart was sensitive. Pare was very changeable. And Harry, I mean, by standards of modern world, was pretty liberal and tolerant and kind.
Sir, sure.
Except the notion. Had appeared before Kosygin and Major Ramos.
No, it's gone.
Yeah, Kosygin and Brezhnev, and I imagine what could have happened.
I don't
imagine. I don't believe that the Western government would have tolerated what Harry did tolerate, I mean, by God and Major Ramos. So Pare basically is a changeable personality. At times, was coveted by. But wasn't it even about? Not as Pare. He didn't care. He didn't want even to apologize to him. He said, Newton, not him, Newton, Ramon, 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 Ramon. We should leave it on the way. Of course, coming in. But sometimes Pare's heart was sensitized and was perceptive and responsive, which is called. Then it's not COVID with Pare. The subject is Pare's heart itself. It's a human heart. What is wrong with Pare's heart? It can resist the onslaught of the moral challenge. For symbolism, sometimes if the heart is insensitive, there is no fear at all. But the shame speak about certain stages at which man loses his care after him. Because he forfeits the very moral sensitivity. If there is no moral sensitivity, there is no pire. He has no two issues. And pire is only possible when you have to choose between two alternatives. There is no moral alternative at all. However, when by Hazik Adishem is pire, means like that. He understands, he's capable of spiritual perceptions, of delicate understanding, of the moral significance, of events. What is wrong with the term how is what is wrong with the term how is the fact that the heart is too realistic. Realpolitik. be cognizant of social economic interests in which clash with the moral law. The heart is aware of the impracticability, practicability of conforming to the moral issue. It's impractical. Let's understand Tare. I can understand him very well. The Jews formed many brigades of slave labor. If a country has slave labor, the country must be prosperous. Imagine if you could take all the unions in America and convert them into slaves. Sanitation unions. Pay them $1 a day. So the budget of the city budget, you'd have a surplus within the black, not in the red. Slave labor is the source of prosperity. And as a matter of fact, Russia had slave labor. What difference make whether it's both slaves or they're both laborers? Or they're both workers? Who cares about it? You cannot strike, you have no freedom of strike. You cannot ask for any increase in the wages, in the wage. I mean, any increase should be decreed by the government, by the Kremlin, and so forth on. Slave labor is a mine, is a gold mine. So Tare, by sending the Jews, you understood it. It's wrong and completely unethical and immoral to oppress, I mean, innocent people, and to make them actually, I mean, to work hard and so forth on. I mean, what is the question of slave labor? He was aware of the challenge, but angered him because of the decision to favor the decision in favor of morality would have had adverse effects upon certain interests of the individual or the community. And such a person actually lacks the heroic quality of the moral personality. He's too much enmeshed in a life of pleasure, loving, pragmatic and conscious society, which lacks comfort, economic welfare, prosperity takes preference over the word of God, sense goods takes preference over moral goods. The heart is stubborn and does not give in to the pressure of the moral life. This is why Hasidic tradition is so basically. What does it mean, Umeila the Shemel Akeinu Esli Vobeinu? What does it mean, Umeila the Shemel Akeinu Esli Vobeinu? What does it mean, Umeila the Shemel Akeinu Esli Vobeinu? When you plead with God for a circumcised heart, so what is the contrast of a circumcised heart? All are salvation. When you have the expression, Tanah, what does it mean, a man with an uncircumcised heart? What does Rashi say in Gdeshim? What is Arel and Yilachem? The Rashi all means Sosun. Cover. All they have the connotation of being closed, surrounded by something unopposable, which prevents the heart from consuming with others. The selfish heart, removed from everything, but its own pleasure. Pursuing habits and aspirations is considered a revolt. Miracle contains the meaning of purging one's personality, of opening it up to the outside, of sensitizing the heart, of exposing it to spiritual stimuli, and of and actually make it perceptible. This is all that I mean. What we ask from God is not that we should choose, I mean, the moral authority. This is our decision. God will not intervene. We only ask that we should understand the two authorities. The one authority is the moral one, the other authority is the practical one. And many times the two authorities are locked in battle for the same. They are mutually exclusive. Then the decision is up to us. As you may know, look at the individual self-efforts of any machine that is set up, meaning only one thing. We should understand the value of sinners, the worth of sinners, what they mean for our children, what they mean to us, what they can give, what they can provide a personal reason. I mean, just have sensitivity and perceptivity as far as sinners are concerned. And the same moral alternative and the practical alternative between the social alternative and the ethical alternative or the total alternative and the so-called universal alternative is up to us. We don't have God for making our decision, for influencing our decision, for such a thing. This is clear how. We're just asking that how which many times infinitely should be exposed to mankind. As you bring your business and stuff, you know, expose us to the moral norm. And now let me tell you, as rabbis, you know, you feel we do not make a crowd. I am not a rabbi in the same full sense of the word, but my crowd is part of my crowd is open. In any make a crowd, you cannot preach directly and just, I mean, and bluntly. I mean, he should accept the moral alternative of the religious alternative. Because he will reject your sermon. And you'll say the rabbi is business. I understand. What is the problem? The American Jew is not the decision. The decision is in favor of the non-religious authority. If the American Jew would understand the religious authority, he would understand if we were sensitive to their values. If actually he could understand, he could intuit spiritual perceptions of a man. One could understand that human happiness does not depend upon comfort, upon a certain philosophy which actually has created religion with, I would say, shallow pragmatism, as if he had to serve only one purpose, the purpose of making human the Jewish life more comfortable, more convenient. And that the Jew should find pleasure in life. I mean, this synthesizes, I mean, the heart of the American Jew, I mean. He loses, I mean, the whole, I mean, concept of spiritual values. What the rabbi should try to do is to somehow to expose the Jew, not preach to him, not sermonize to him, because sermonizing and preaching will accomplish many times just the reverse. I know it from my own experience. But exposing him to your habits and there. And by exposing him to your habits and there, you sensitize his heart. And if the heart becomes sensitive and responds to the moral challenge, then the American Jew is hero enough. He has a great quality. He's very courageous. American Jews are extremely courageous. And sometimes I admire his courage. We Ukrainian Jews and Polish Jews didn't have the courage of the American Jew had. He has courage of us. No longer life, but it takes a courageous stand. Courageous stand, no doubt. He will have the courage to choose the proper alternative. But the proper alternative should be given to him. And this can be only given by exposing him to Taylor Newton. This is Ashivena Rishon himself, therefore, they call Bengal Martin Alive. This is. I know many times. Many times an American Jew comes to me and says, his business, you cannot call this business a Shabbos. But he wants to come to shul. Shall we go to shul or is it a kind of hypocrisy? We should come to shul and later go back to his business. I mean by barring him, I mean, from entering the shul, I mean, you're simply excluding him from the community and it will be a hopeless case, you understand very well. On the contrary, an American Jew should be exposed to prayer, exposed to fear, exposed to fear, exposed to meekness, invited, not condemned, not reprimanded, not reproached, but on the contrary, invited, brought closer. We should draw him near to ourselves. And little by little, you'll see a heart will begin to blossom. And in short time, in a short distance of time, you will see that the American Jew will will make the courageous decision in favor of the army. I don't say a federal American Jew, but this is all I remember. Un meiles vos venus le havor in jure extrema. Un meiles vos venus, the circumstance I have is not to teaching, not to doctrinal explanations, and not to simply, I mean, condemning, but the circumstance I have is a bloodless operation. In contrast, I mean, to read as possible, by exposing the heart to the Word of God. Now we come to a sentence in Adonino, which is a very different thing. The sentence, actually, the construction of the sentence is very complicated, and prima facie makes no sense. Nisleach heyeilonu liyoyim. Again, Nisleach heyeilonu liyoyim. That is a strange sentence. You get it, Mishne? The Rambam laws, the Rambam. The Rambam is the Shleyachlon. The Shleyachlon is the Gurim, Li is Gurim. So actually, the Kesef Mishne quote of the Rambam Lea. He suggests that there is one word missing. Nimtso, nun mem tarikale. What does it mean? Translate it in English. Make your presence known with your act. Your acts are forgiving and redeeming that. Lisleach heyei nimtso lonu. We say in Yom Kippur, imotze lonu bebacho shoseinu. What do you mean, imotze lonu bebacho shoseinu? Make your presence known. Apparently, the Rambam's mishkan, this construction actually adds something to the construction of the Gemara. The Gemara says, this is Lachlon and this is Gurim. It's not a simple. The Rambam was not satisfied with this is Lachlon. He actually tried to inject in the extra forgiveness something else. What? The presence of the Almighty. We ask not only for forgiveness, but for the presence of the Almighty in our midst. Because forgiveness is a prayer, is the awareness of the presence of the Almighty. I would like to understand what does it mean, the presence of the Almighty in our midst. I would like to understand this. In my opinion, if you ask me, there is a precept which is perhaps the focal point in our hierarchy of mitzvahs. Do you know what kind of precept? You wouldn't find it, explicitly in the Nira Mitzvah, but I'll show you that this precept is disguised as Mitzvah Sabo, Mitzvah Sabeh Shabaret, but there is a very important precept. And this precept should be spelled out unequivocally, because otherwise we misinterpret, actually our approach to Yahweh. The precept is a very simple one. The Torah requires of every Jew to search God until he finds him. Jew is a mitzvah, yes. This is a mitzvah, yes. Shabbos is a mitzvah, yes. But there's another mitzvah. To search God until one finds him. The Jew must not say, I've been searching him and I couldn't find him. For then he would contradict the person. If a Jew can't find God, there is one explanation why he can't. Because it's not a total prayer. It's a qualified prayer. It's a limited quest. But if the quest is double, all-embracing, all-inclusive, body, mind, and soul, then God is coming. ביקשתי משום את הנשם לדיכם, ומוצאתו כי סיפרשנו לכל הגוף ולכל נפשו. לא אינטרטי, זה פוסק שטר פיתור. וביקשתו משום.
And Anjin's singing.
And concludes with the singer. ומוצאתו, הוא ראי, הוא נשם ראי. Many, many times. And just a few times. Not because the others who were incapable intellectually or emotionally to find it. They were simply lazy. Simply lazy. The search was not the total one. It was unlimited. An ultimate thing. For God. It was a qualified thing. Keep a shovel, a mirror, a shovel, a shape of a qualified thing. It's unlimited. A conditional thing. A conditional search will never be satisfied. Only the subject. What does it mean to search God? What does it mean? It's not understandable. In practical terms, what does it mean to search God? To find Him. It means to experience His presence. To feel His proximity. Somehow, when our faith in God becomes a perception, almost a sensuous perception. William James spoke about the presence of the unseen reality. And he meant actually the presence of the unseen reality not as a concept, not as an abstract thought, but he meant it as a real perception, as a sensation, like the sensation of flight I have now, or the sensation of death I have. Or like my acoustic sensation, optical sensation, my touch projectile sensation, so must one have sensation of God's presence. Not only one should be aware of God, not only one should feel it, I mean believe it, not only should one, I mean, have faith in it, not only should one, I mean, abide by His will, everything is self-evident, but there is more required of you. You should feel Him. You should feel Him. How is it possible? Here we come, what I call, you heard from me, the triple Nasrein Yahadus. There is in Yahadus a threefold Nasrein. One Nasrein Yahadus is a pure intellect. Consists in wonders, three columns. Understand and analyze and break down concepts and classify and discriminate and discern and infer, I mean. It means the logic of theory, the epistemology of theory, the methodology of theory. That's the way it has been passed down to us, I mean, from generation to generation. This is intellectual masere, or the masere tamashore, the masere of thought, of theory thought. Then there is another masere. There is the practical masere. I would call it the masere of action. It's not enough for me to know the era. You have to observe it, you have to implement it. And how to implement the era? There is a complex problem. There is my theory. How should one celebrate Rosh Hashanah? How should one celebrate Rosh Hashanah? How should one relate to? How should one...